In Luke chapter 5, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We'll begin in verse 17, Luke 5, 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Sorry. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the household and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, Why reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Father, we thank you for the time you've given. Thank you again for your word and your scripture. I just pray, Father, that you'd be with us now as we just look into your word a little bit more tonight. Lord, may all we do and say be honor glorifying to you, Father. Again, I just pray you just prepare our heart, Father. Lord, may we be sensitive. We might be tired tonight. We might be frustrated. We might be overwhelmed. Lord, we might just be filled. I just pray, Father, that you would just prepare our heart, Lord, to hear your word. And Lord, that it might be received readily, Father, as it needs to be always. And we'll thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. If you remember last week, we talked a little bit, we talked about the leper being healed. And we talked about God's instantaneous healing. We've seen that. Every time when he heals, he does it just like that, right? It's not a gradual thing where the fever breaks, then all of a sudden eventually they feel good. Or, you know, with Peter's mother-in-law, the fever broke and she began to serve. Last week we see the leper healed, and instantly he goes and starts rejoicing. And we see tonight just kind of another piece of that. Last week we saw that his power was known and that his power was shown. And tonight we see just another aspect of who God is. We see just another piece, of God himself. We see that he is a merciful Lord. Jesus has returned to Capernaum, possibly again to stay at Peter's house. We're not told. Again, this is kind of the central hub of where he does ministry and where if you look geographically at it, this is kind of his headquarters area, and then he kind of goes out from there very frequently. We see a new element was added in this instance, though. People were coming constantly to hear him teach and to see him heal, but in this instance, we have something different. Do you know what it is? Do you read in verse, was it 17 or 18? Who was there that we see that it's kind of a new element to it? We see the scribes and Pharisees. Now, let's just have some open-ended conversation. What do you think their purpose in being there was? Yeah. Do you think they really wanted to learn from Jesus? Right? Do you think they wanted to really see? Maybe they did want to see for themselves what was going on, but it wasn't, most definitely was not for the right reasons. They are there, and they're there to investigate the ministry. And the Pharisees they prided themselves on their teachings. And they came to Jesus with no intention of learning, rather they desired to argue with him. I share this oftentimes with people, and I'm fine. If someone has a different viewpoint than I do, listen, that's okay with me. If you don't like something that I say or do, it doesn't. You're not offending me. When it comes to points of preferences, you say this and I say that, whatever. We can have a conversation about it, but I'm not going to argue. I just don't waste my time. I just don't. Now, if you want to have a conversation, that's fine. Now, when it comes to points of theology, things that matter, i.e. salvation, and salvation only through grace by faith, then I dig in, of course. Why? Because nothing matters more than that. If you say, well, in order to be saved, that you need to, you know, this, you know, salvation plus works, or you need to do these good deeds, or no, that's wrong. But when it comes to just argumentative mentality, I don't waste my time. All right. Some people, man, they love it. I remember in Bible college, Nathaniel, I don't know if you ever saw this, but there would be guys, they'd stay up all night arguing over things that probably the average person had never even heard of before. Right. And they would do this. I remember when I first got to Bible college, like as a freshman, and I seen these juniors and seniors, and they're kind of doing it. They're trying to draw me in. And at first I'm like, oh, well, this is kind of cool. And then I'm like, wait a minute. You guys are just wasting time. Right? It's just not fruitful. It's not beneficial. It's not because, here's why, and this is the issue with the Pharisees, it wasn't for the right reason. It wasn't with the right heart attitude. It wasn't, hey, listen, let's come together and let's just have a good conversation and look in God's word and let's all learn from it, right? That wasn't the intent behind it. And that wasn't the intent behind the Pharisees. Each of us has the potential to become a hypocrite. Each of us has the potential to say one thing like the Pharisees and then live very differently. What's the difference between a hypocrite and just a Christian? There's one key piece that I'm looking for, and there's probably many layers to this, right? The difference is this, is it's the heart intent behind it, right? It's one thing to say something, say this is what we believe, and then we strive towards that thing. It's another thing to say, this is what we believe, and then just not care about it and do whatever you want, right? You see the difference? I would say, well, this is a sin. Yes, it is, and I strive not to do that sin. I ask for God's help with it, and sometimes I fail, right? You ever had someone, a friend, family, neighbor, someone, you invite them to church, and you say, well, church is just filled with hypocrites, right? Do you ever have someone tell you that? I've had them tell me that all the time, say, well, you know, it's the heart issue, and is there hypocrites in church? Sure there is. There is. We're imperfect people. Doesn't mean there should be, but there are. It's not the intention. It's not the desire, but it is. But it's not because we ignore that which God says. It's just that we battle it. That's the battle of the flesh. The scribes and the Pharisees probably developed out of the ministry back in Ezra. During this time where the priest who taught the Jewish people to obey the law of Moses and to be separate from the heathen nations around them. And there's a great desire of the scribes and Pharisees was to understand and magnify God's law. So why do we say this? Well, the intent behind how it started was good, right? The intent behind when the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees started, it was a good intent, but what happened? What happened? What was wrong with the scribes and Pharisees? We learned this back in Philippians. We've learned this throughout Scripture. What happened? What was their big problem? They kept adding too. Their piety got in the way. They became what we call Judaizers, right? They became to where it was so strict, one of two things happened. One is the average person, there's no way you can abide by all these laws. And two is the hypocrisy became a real thing to where it was very prevalent for the people where the priest would say, well, you have to do all these things, and then they just ignore them themselves. And that's what was happening oftentimes throughout. Matthew 23 says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, right? They lay these burdens, but then they won't even make an attempt to help or to do the same thing or to be a blessing. Or they just throw it on top and just pile it on top, and then they're on their own. And that's what was happening with the Sadducees, with the Pharisees, with the scribes. In this passage, though, we see four men bring this paralytic friend to Jesus for healing. And they did everything they could to get him to Christ. And we find here that Jesus was merciful in three primary ways. The first is this, as we see the faith of intercessors. Look at verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. These men, they came to Jesus, and they became, because they had heard of his love and his power to change lives. He had heard that this man could heal this person. And these friends take him, you know, think about this. Here's a man who's sick of the palsy. He couldn't move himself, right? And his four friends pick him up, and they want to get him into Jesus. Now, I don't mean to be obnoxious when I say this, but just imagine this building right now, and it's so full of people, there's no way anyone could get in, let alone four guys carrying a gurney, right? There's no way to part the sea, if you will, of people. And it's just so full that they couldn't do it. And we see here that this man, this paralytic man, had a need. And look at verse 19, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. Now, just the picture. So the one thing different about this building versus where they probably would have been was they were flat top roofs, right? They were flat top roofs. And the way most of the roofs were built then, and some of them even now, is they were kind of interwoven together. Okay, now something that scripture doesn't tell us, but just history tells us, is that by cutting this roof, probably it ruined the integrity of the whole roof. So understand, them by doing this, they were all in, right? They were fully committed. They knew that this was the only chance their friend had, and they weren't going to worry about damaging a roof. And they go up, and they said they removed the tiling. They moved some of that lath and some of those pieces and to where they could lower the man to Jesus. Now, imagine being in that church service, right? That could be kind of interesting. You know, it's full. You're listening to Jesus. You're like, wow, this is incredible. And all of a sudden, some guys start tearing the roof apart. You know, how would you react? You know, we don't know. We're not given any real detail as far as those pieces, but just put yourselves in those shoes just for a minute. You see, this paralytic man was unable to get himself by himself, but was fortunate to have these four friends who were able to take him to Jesus. Think about that just for a moment. Do you have four friends that would be willing to do something that dramatic for you? Now, let me flip the page. Are you a friend that would be willing to do that for someone else? But that's what we see out of these men. These four men are examples of how friends ought to minister to one another and help needy sinners come to the Savior. You see, just as those four men, what did they do? They brought this man to Jesus. As a Christian, our responsibility is to bring unsaved friends, family, neighbors, people we come in contact with, to Jesus. That's our role. That's our responsibility. That's what we're charged with. And that's what they were doing. And we see the observance of the Lord. Look at verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, a few words just to realize here. And when he saw whose faith? Their faith. Who's there? The friends, the men who brought him. This is interesting that when he saw their faith, the faith of these four friends, the determination of these four friends, and he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Jesus was moved when he saw the faith of these men. We should have faith to see our friends come to Jesus as well. Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen." The things that we hope for, we pray for, we desire, but we don't see it. Lord, I have faith. I believe you're going to do great things. I believe you're going to use Bible Baptist Church. I believe you're going to use the outreaches of Bible Baptist Church, the Good News Club, and the people of Bible Baptist Church to do great things. I don't know what they are. I can't see them right now. Once in a while, God gives us just little blips on the screen, right? He lets us just see just a little pieces once in a while. But I have faith that God's going to do that. Why? Our desire is to serve him. Our desire, our foundation, what we do is all founded in his work and in his book and what he wants us to do. That's us being obedient, just the same as these men were being obedient. They had a passion for their friend. We see to forgive the sins of the transgressor. Look back at verse 20. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. Jesus forgave the man of this, forgave the sins of this man. Many people today want to believe in Jesus who heads, but they reject the truth that he alone has the power to forgive sins. People want to believe in a Jesus that they want to believe in, right? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I'll actually mention it this Sunday. There's a huge movement in society today, in America today, where they, you know, they believe in a Muhammad Jesus, or they believe in a left-wing or a right-wing Jesus, or they believe in a woman Jesus or a Hindu Jesus, or, you know, fill in the blank. Basically, whatever kind of Jesus you want it to be. Right? That whatever fits your mold. And that's the danger that we live in. That's the danger that even back in this day there was. But they reject the truth that he alone can save them. You see, that's the danger of today, is believing that there are many ways to heaven. No, there's not. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Forgiveness is mankind's greatest need and God's greatest gift. Forgiveness is mankind's greatest need, and it is God's greatest gift given through his Son, Jesus Christ. Acts 10 says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, through Jesus and Jesus alone. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything different. Nowhere in the Bible does it to give any kind of indication other than it's through Christ and Christ alone. And we see the next piece where his desire to heal the sick. Look at verse 24. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go in thine house. And verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. We see here another instance of what? Immediate healing, right? He says, arise, pick up thy couch, and go thy way. He was carried in on this stretcher, and here he's carrying the stretcher out, right? And it was immediate. You know, this man was so sick, this man was so incapable of moving, he had to have four guys carry him in, yet now he's picking up this piece of furniture and he's just walking right out. And what's he do when he walks out? What's his response in verse 25? What's he doing? He's glorifying God. He's giving praise to whom praise is due. He's giving honor to whom honor is due. Listen, so ought we. So ought we. So often, we spend time in prayer and we spend time talking and we very often ask God for so much. And that's not wrong, okay? I'm not saying it's wrong. But how often do we take time set aside and just thank God and just praise him and say, thank you so much for... I've shared this with you before, but I have a prayer journal. Every one of your names are in that journal, along with many, many others. And one of the things that I really enjoy doing is as I'm praying through that, is when I have an answer to prayer and I have it marked down there, right? Whether it's just I cross it out and put, you know, a P and an A, you know, prayer answered. And sometimes I'll put the date depending on what it is. And it just as I'm reading through, I just stop and say, thank you, Lord, for answering that. Even if it was 6 months ago, a year ago. Why? I want to praise God. I want to thank him for that. That's a reminder for me that when I ask God for something, he's going to answer. It's not always the answer we want. It's not always the way we want. Sometimes it's hard. You know, I've been praying for some people with sickness, and you know what? Their names are crossed off. Not because they're healed, but because they're in heaven. That's still an answer of God. That's still a praise that one day I'll see them in heaven. When Jesus healed the man immediately rose and rejoiced. This is by Warren Wiersbe. It says, "Our Lord's miracles not only demonstrated his deity and his compassion for needy people, but they also revealed important spiritual lessons about salvation. They were object lessons to teach spiritually blind people what God could do for them if only they would believe in his Son." We see what Scripture, what God has given us in his word through Scripture. And they're there for a reason. I try to remind us of this, and I try to remind myself of this so often. I think the most dangerous thing we can do as a Christian is when we do spend time in God's word, it's what we're supposed to do, when we do spend time in God's word, we just kind of read, right? You with me? You understand? We just read, but we're not paying attention to what we're reading. Right? You might as well be reading an instruction booklet, you know, written in Spanish about putting something else together. It doesn't do you any good to just read. We've got to pay attention to what God's word is saying. Why? Everything in there is for a purpose, is for a reason. One thing, it drives me nuts. This is a pet peeve. I don't think anyone in this room has said it to me, but maybe you have. If you have, I'm not talking about you, but I am. But is when someone says, "Oh, well, that's kind of for the new Christian only," right? You tell a story about Noah or Moses or through the faith chapter or the love. Well, that's kind of that baby Christian. No. Why? It's God's word. It's there for us. And if you read that with new eyes and through that God filter lens that we've talked about before, God's got something for you. I can't tell you how many times I've read Psalm 23. I've preached Psalm 23 a couple different times, and still when I read through it, God brings something to my heart or my mind that I just didn't realize. It's not root new revelation. It hasn't changed, but it hits my heart different now than it did before. Why? I'm in a different place in life. Now, hopefully it's because I've grown, or maybe just because I'm struggling with something different, or it just blesses me in some different way. Why? Because it's God's word. And that's something we've got to make sure that we are always sensitive to. We see that he is an all-knowing Lord. Scripture tells us that Jesus perceived the thoughts of the Pharisees. He knew what they were thinking about the miracle they had just seen and formulated his response accordingly. Look at verse 21. "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Many times, Christians can be just like the Pharisees, can't we? We find fault with others, but we never seem to find fault in ourselves. That is the definition of a hypocrite, which can be summed up in the following quote: "Wanted, Christians who overlook the faults of others as easily as they do their own." I thought that was pretty good. Wanted, Christians who overlook the faults of others as easily as they do their own. Right? You think, "Oh, well, it's okay. You know, I'm strong enough, I'm good enough, I'm whatever enough." But yet when it comes to somebody else, boy, we're just pounding them. Right? It's like having that little speck in their eye, and then we have the beam in our eye, right? It's that same piece. The Pharisees, Luke 16 says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." They derided him. They just lambasted him. They wanted to know why Jesus believed he had the authority to heal and forgive. They wanted to know who he thought he was. The Pharisees knew that only God could forgive sin, but they falsely assumed that Jesus was merely a man. Many today believe that Jesus is only a man, but instead we know that he is the Lord. They thought he was merely a man. That's one of the biggest lies in our world today, is that Jesus was just a prophet, or just a good man, or just a fill in whatever blank you want. No, Jesus is the prophet. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Look back at verse 22. "And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering unto them, 'What reason ye in your hearts?'" Can you imagine that? You're thinking something, and Jesus is like, why are you saying something like that? That would catch me off guard a little bit. I don't know about you. Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. Jesus revealed his omniscience in this instant, that he revealed that he knows all things, even your very thoughts. He knew the thoughts of the Pharisees. He knew the thoughts of these scribes, these men who were there. Listen, he knows our thoughts as well. He knows the deepest, darkest secret that we think no one else in the world knows. I've mentioned this a couple times before, but there's a little booklet. It's called My Heart, Christ Home. And it just kind of gives you a very good picture of the different parts of our hearts and our lives, right? You know, we have the financial part and the fun part and the friend part and the church part and just kind of how we segment life is what it is. And the challenge is this, is have you given Christ access or the key to every part of your heart? Now, we know that he already has access, but have we relinquished that over to him? Have we given it over to him and say, God, shine that spotlight on that part. Shine that spotlight on any part of my heart, my life, my mind that just needs to come back to you. Jesus could see the scorn of the Pharisees in their thoughts. He perceived of what they were thinking. He understood what they had intended. Jesus healed the man of his physical ailment to provide visible evidence that he was God and that he possesses power to forgive sins. Now we see again, lastly, the rejoicing of the saved. And immediately he rose up before them, verse 25, and took up that whereon he lay and departed into his own house, glorifying God. The man was carried there on a cot, but again, he picked it up and he left with it because of Christ's healing power. Luke 19 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We're going to close here in just a moment for this portion of things. But just a couple quick questions. You think back to last week's message, and I wonder, are you may be like the leper. Jesus showed his divine power in healing the leper, and he's the only one with power to forgive sins. It doesn't matter how terrible a person's sin is, Jesus has power to forgive. We might be like the paralytic man here of just not being able to move. This man was helped. He couldn't come to Jesus by himself. He needed his friends to take him. Thank the Lord he had friends willing to take them. And Jesus was merciful to this man. Or instead, are we like the Pharisees? Right? Are we critical? Are we judgmental? Do we have our doubts, our questions? Are we trying to make our own version of who Jesus is? See, Jesus knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, thou shalt be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We know, we understand that Jesus is the only way for salvation. I don't think anyone in this room has a question or doubt around that or a confusion around it. But what we must keep centered and focus is, how is our heart? Do we have a critical heart? Do we have an argumentative heart like the Pharisees, where we're just trying to just poke holes through everything God is doing? Or do we say, God, I want to bring my friends to you. God, I just want to have a heart that's joyous and just praising God for everything that you've done. How's our heart? What's the state, if you will? What is the state of our heart? Or are we hiding it back? Are we closing it off? Are we kind of blocking him out of certain parts of our mind, of where he wants us to be?